Great to be together. I'd like to talk. I'm going to do a little series on Abram, later known as Abraham. And today I want to talk about the call of Abraham, God's grace, and Abraham's life message. The Bible speaks so emphatically on the life of Abraham and the importance in the life of a believer. And we're going to take a look at Abraham's life and his example for us. In fact, Abraham's life was so significant that it says that we are descendants of Abraham through faith, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And I think that Abram's life has a lot to speak to us today. And when we look at how Abram sort of was kind of that pioneer, he broke ground that we could look at his life. We have the Bible. Abraham didn't have the Bible. And so when we can see his life, we get an understanding of salvation through grace in the Old Testament through the life of Abraham. And that's why I think the Bible says that we are spiritual heirs, whether Jew or Gentile, of Abraham through faith. I'm going to look at Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Wow. God used Abraham to have a global impact. The significance of his life and God's promise to Abraham was absolutely phenomenal. And, you know, names in the Bible were significant. You know, names were not just random. Names were very intentional to describe God's life message through that particular individual, or at least God's intended life message through that individual. And so we see with Abram, his name means exalted father. Now it's also interesting that God often changed names because he showed what he was doing in them. We use names randomly, right? Like I think my name, I was named after, and according to Jewish tradition, after a relative who passed away. That's very common to keep their memory alive. But you know, there's lots of great names. I actually spoke to a person last week. It was very interesting. And her name was Tamar. And I said, Tamara. It's from the same root. And I said, "You know what your name means?" She goes, "I have no clue." She didn't know what her name meant. I said, "Your name means a date palm tree. And it speaks of strength and resilience and courage." And she didn't know that. And God gave me an opportunity because of her name to speak into her life. Because a date palm grows in the desert. And one of the secrets of the date palm, the more scarred the tree is by the desert winds, the sweeter the fruit is. God has a life message for her. And God gave me an opportunity to speak into her life just because of her name. And I actually ended up sharing the gospel with her because of that. It opened her heart. So names are significant. Now, I have a lot of friends named Bob, and I love the name Bob. It's a great name. But I'm so grateful that my parents didn't call me Bob, because I'd be Bob Katz. You can laugh later when you get the joke. It's fine. Or Tom. Glad I wasn't called Tom Katz. Now, Harvey, I'm grateful for, but I'm so glad they didn't call me Harry. Otherwise, I'd be Harry Katz. Now, I have to warn you, if you repeat this joke, I'm going to call you Copycats. But isn't it interesting that Abram's name means exalted father? Do you kind of see the irony in it? Abram and Sarah were childless. And so here is an example of an intentional name of what God was going to do through a childless person. Here's the first lesson in grace. God doesn't choose you for your abilities. God doesn't choose you because of anything that you are. I mean, if names were significant, it'd be like my name meaning athlete of the year. You can see the irony in that? I mean, the only thing athletic about me is I once got athlete's foot. That's the only thing athletic in me. So my name doesn't mean athlete of the year, but that would be kind of the example. So you're talking to a childless couple. Now, if you're talking to a childless couple and then they're in their 20s, you know, that's not. But when you're talking to someone 75 years old, you know, there's a little concern here, you know. That brings a new light to no kidding, right? Like, he didn't have children. So, but the thing that we get from the life of Abraham is seen, and it's a principle. Hebrews 11:34 says this, speaking about those in the hall of faith. There's a whole list of people who did mighty things. It says this, were made strong out of weakness. And the strength is not your strength. That's why if you look to yourself and your own resources, you will always be discouraged and say, I can't do this. It's like the children of Israel when they were coming out of the wilderness and they were going into the promised land. And God said to them, okay, I'm going to send the 12 spies. Only two came back, said, we can do this. The other 10 says, we were like grasshoppers. What were they talking? They were talking about the human perspective. If you look at your own circumstances and your own abilities, you will never be an overcomer because you're looking to yourself. But the other two says, the Lord is with us. We can do this. And I want to tell you something. We all have something to overcome. And it's different. And the Bible says that we no longer see any man after the flesh, but we see them in Christ. Don't look and determine what a person is or what they're like because of their human weakness. We all have human weaknesses. Begin to pray and say, I want to see you in Christ. I want to see, and start speaking and praying into their life according to what God's intention and person is for them. So we see Abram, a fatherless man, and here we are today. You know that you're descendants of Abraham by faith. If you're Jewish, you're a physical descendant of Abraham by faith. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you're a spiritual descendant of Abraham by faith. That's what the Bible says in Galatians 3 and 4. Look what Paul says this on this point. He draws out 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the flesh, to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We can't boast in our goodness. Your salvation is not a result of your performance or your intelligence or your abilities. I'm so grateful for that because I would not have made it. I've tried that route and I want to tell you, it doesn't work. So God does this because God's grace comes to us not because of our strengths, but because of our weakness. Isn't that a great thought? So many times we're tempted to complain, I wish I was more like this person, or I wish I had those gifts. But you know what? God actually is using the very things in your life that are painful and weak to glorify himself if we choose it by faith. That's where grace is poured out. So God's grace is unconditional, undeserving. I'm so grateful for that. We often think of grace in terms of like forgiveness or we almost give it permission or permissive. That's not God. God's grace is not permissive, as if it's okay to sin. And some people almost posture grace like if we have a gospel that says that we could, that God's grace gives us permission to sin, that's not the gospel of God. You're still in bondage. God's grace does forgive us, by the way. I'm so glad. Grace is forgiveness. It's love. But it's more than that. It's power. My friend Reginaldo Andrade said this. He says, God's grace is more than forgiveness. It's God's power working through us. God's grace works through us. So we want to take a look at the life of Abraham. By the way, he still made mistakes, and that's where there's grace. You know, we're going to blow it. We're not perfect, but we get up. And that's the difference. We're not condemned for our mistakes, but we refuse to make an excuse for them as well. God's grace is with us to empower us. And this agrees with Apostle Paul. This is what he says about God's grace working in him. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So you see, here Paul is saying, I appropriate the grace of God. He had to do the work. So this is this funny relationship between us and God's grace. We still, by faith, have to do things, but it's God's grace working in us. The best for my own life that I can think of is evangelism, because that's my passion. I mean, my heart is to seek and save the lost. And I'd rather say, I don't even know if that's my heart. I think it's the heart God put in me. See, that's God's grace. And so when I share the gospel, when someone comes to Christ, it actually had nothing to do with me. I was obedient, but it was God that brought them to Christ. So God's grace was working in me. I had to still walk out. There's still obedience as a condition for grace, by the way. Grace is not permission not to do something. It's the power to do what you need to do. And so God's grace is working in me, but I have to tell you, God gives me such great joy. To me, there's nothing more joyful knowing that I've had the privilege, and it's a privilege. God could use someone else. I'm so glad he wants to use me. And I've made many mistakes in it. I haven't done it well, but we're growing in grace. We're learning to depend. Grace is based on trusting God. So works is actually one of the enemies of grace. And what I mean by works is the self-effort of doing it independently from God. You know, the biggest enemies of Jesus were not the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the drunks and the so-called sinners. It was the religious people, the people that you think should embrace him and be excited that Jesus came. No, because they were filled with their own self-righteousness. So works is opposed to grace when it's independent of grace, but works as a result of grace is a blessing. And that's what grace always results in good works. And the foundation of grace for us as believers in Jesus is the cross. So we got to go right down to the core. Without the cross, there is no grace. That's why the cross is central to everything we do and believe. Grace is available. You see, if it was just grace without the cross, God would be denying his holiness. He had to put to death all the evil and sin that we've ever done. So for us New Testament believers, the foundation of it, he can pour out his grace because of what Jesus did for us. Now, there's two kinds of grace. There's a general grace and a saving grace. Everybody is blessed, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, with what we call general grace. I want to explain what that means. Jesus said that the rain comes on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. We all receive material blessings, food, air, health. Everything that we in fact have, whether you're a believer or not, is God's grace. That's what we call a general grace. But saving grace is specifically the grace that we receive through Jesus Christ for salvation as a result of God reaching out to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's saving grace. And like Abraham's life message was a kind of forerunner as we look into the life of Abram about what salvation is like without self-effort. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 2. He says this, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." That is the model of salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. Paul says this in the modern context, Ephesians chapter 2, 8. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And in saying this verse, he is fulfilling and illustrating what God did through Abraham. Abraham was chosen not because of anything he had done, but because of God's grace. And God called Abraham to be fruitful. What is God calling us? We might not have physical children, but we will be fruitful, the Bible says, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a promise that as we abide in Christ, as we walk out our faith, and it's all by grace, because of God's goodness, because of God's kindness, but our obedience releases it. Things that you never thought you could do and feel you can't do, as you walk in obedience, you're going to see your own Red Seas part. You're going to see those mountains come down. Maybe not right away, but we continue in the direction of obedience until we see the breakthrough. Because he promises, so we will be fruitful, like Abraham. We will have spiritual children. We will have spiritual fruit, and that could look different depending on the call of God. We pray in the morning for the service and before we start. You know, obviously, we first of all pray that God would be glorified, but we pray for the worship team. We also pray for the audio tech team. We pray for the people that are serving in cleaning bathrooms and those who are greeting. And those are, you know, it's all service to God. You know what? Everything you do is service to God. And that's God's grace. So faith is actually a choice. God's grace is available to everyone. Do you know that everybody can be saved? Do you know that's true? The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So I believe God's grace for salvation is that that's why we share it with as many people as will allow us to share it. That doesn't mean everybody gets saved, but God's desire, I believe, is for everyone. That's why we keep preaching the gospel even if we don't see results. Because we are not looking to results, we're looking to God. But there are enemies to this salvation. Grace has enemies, by the way. And there's conditions. So the first condition is James 4, 6 to 7 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we see that grace needs to be submitted. Grace needs to walk in humility. It's an important condition. Another enemy of grace is unbelief, which is kind of the same thing. Pride and unbelief go together. Pride is, I can do it myself. That was the real problem in the Garden of Eden. They wanted independence from God. But grace means we totally depend on God, and God uses our weaknesses in order to depend on him, in order that he be glorified through our life. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. Hebrews 12, 15 and 16 say this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So how can someone fail of the grace of God? Actually, it says we have to look diligently in the King James. We have to look diligently. God's grace is there, but sometimes the offense or the circumstances in life can seem so harsh that we turn to unbelief. How could God allow that to me? Now, that's understandable. I have a lot of compassion for people who suffer. And we've seen our share of suffering in our own lives to know that it's easy to fail of the grace of God. I myself, through trials in life, have become bitter against God. And I'm ashamed to admit that, but it's true. But thank God he doesn't leave us there. Even when we fail, we can come back to God. That's grace. But we have to look diligently because sometimes it's really hard. Heartbreaking disappointment, either through broken health, broken relationships, expectation of what God thought you would do and doesn't happen, can result in bitterness. And bitterness, the root of bitterness, is unbelief. We don't believe God. That's why praise is so powerful. Praise, and they call it the sacrifice of praise for a reason. We got to learn to choose to believe God in spite of it. We got to say, God, I'm really hurting. This is really tough to go through, but I'm going to choose to believe you no matter how I feel. You hear that? That's faith, choosing God. Our feelings don't always line up. Thank God for feelings. I'm glad for feelings. I would not want to be a robot. But we're not going to be a slave to those feelings. And it's okay to say, I'm tempted to be bitter. I think that's pretty fair. or it's okay to say I'm tempted to be disappointed, but we choose. And it's God gives us grace when we humble ourselves. Bitterness and anger are the result of unbelief, and Paul warns us in Ephesians 4:30-32. He says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, unbelief is the opposite of faith and humility. So pride and unbelief go together. So if you're struggling with unbelief, check your pride. Check your pride. And if you're struggling, turn to God. And it's okay to be honest. It's okay to say, I'm really struggling with this now. I'm really wrestling with it. That's being real. I don't think God has a problem with that. We all are human. First turn to God and ask him to speak to you in the scriptures. Look for those things. Look diligently for the grace of God. God, where is your grace? Sometimes I'll say, God, I'm going through a hard time, but I know that you're in it. Help me to hold on to you. Help me to see you in that place. I choose to trust you in spite of how I feel. And being thankful is then the result of choosing God. And thank him. When I go through a trial, I'm trying to. I'm getting better at it. But I'm trying to. The first thing I try and do is thank you for the problem. Thank you for the difficulty. I want you to be able to glorify yourself. I don't even care if the results come out the way I want, but Lord, my desire and heart is that you would be glorified through this trial, even if it doesn't work out the way I think I should. That's humility. That's dependence. You know what? God can use that. God can use that. My friend Dave Overholt says this, humility is not putting yourself down. That's actually almost a form of pride. But what is humility? It's putting God and others before you, so by virtue of your priorities, you're placed. I really like that definition. It's taking the focus off ourselves altogether. It's saying, God, I want you, and I want to look to others' needs ahead of my own. And that's the quality in the life of Abraham. He was a very humble man. You know, later on in the story, we'll read about how the servants of Lot and the servants of Abraham strove together. They had a fight. Because they were fighting over the well water. You might say it wasn't well with them. And so they had to divide up the land. The land wasn't big enough to sustain them. They were very powerful and wealthy men, both of them. What did Abraham say? He says, well, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And it says Lot chose for himself the plains that were like the Garden of Eden. He chose the best for himself, and he gave his uncle, you can take the leftovers, right? That's what he said. But Abraham says, that's fine. Because he knew that his priority was the kingdom of God. That was humility in my mind. So you might say to his nephew, well, thanks a lot. Then again, you might not. I want to sort of summarize. Grace also separates us from the world. The very first thing that God does for us when we come to Christ, do you know that you are no longer of this world when you come to faith in Christ? This poor Torah portion is called Lech Lecha. You don't have to repeat it. But it literally means get up and go. And it says Abraham had to leave his family and his kindred and go to a place not knowing where he was. In fact, he didn't even know where he was going to end up. I'm so glad God doesn't always show us where we're going to go, because sometimes we might look at the big picture and think, I'm not sure I want to go through that, right? But God says, trust me today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about, but you have to know who's with you in the tomorrows. There's an old little saying. It says, I forget what it said. Anyways, something about tomorrow. You know, we can trust God today. Let God worry about tomorrow. So God was calling Abraham into separation. I want to tell you, separation is a time of loneliness. But it's a time where God can get you. If you're going through a lonely time right now, don't see it as punishment from God. See it as an opportunity from God to draw close to him. Because we're being called out of the world. Even Jesus said, if you love me, the world will hate you. If you are misunderstood by friends or marginalized because if you're a Christian, what does the Bible say? You're blessed. We're to look different and be different from the world. We're to look different. Look what it says in Hebrews 11, 8 and 9. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So it says, he went out not knowing where he's going, but he knew whom he trusted in. Pray and think about what God has planned for tomorrow. Take care of today. Today is the day of God's grace. God only gives you enough grace for today. He doesn't give you grace to worry about tomorrow. And every person's calling is unique. And so don't compare yourself to other people. Like Abraham, do it the way God calls you. Everybody's got a story. And the thing that looks like a liability to you, I remember when Howard and I both came to faith in Christ 44 years ago, I remember the one thing I really felt was so alone. I thank God for Howard because that made a world of difference. But I remember the first few weeks being Jewish, not knowing, I didn't know even Jewish people believed in Christ. I thought, I must be the first guy in 2,000 years. Never heard of Jewish people believing in Jesus at that point. And there's a lonely feeling. And I kind of resented my Christian friends who grew up in a Christian family, and they can go to church together and read the word and celebrate. And I was feeling very, very alone, like I was in trouble. This was a difficult place. I'm not the only one, by the way. Muslim people feel that way. People from other faith backgrounds feel that way when they come to faith in Christ. But what I didn't realize, it was such a great privilege. It's a great privilege. And that calling away from the world unto God is what God calls us to, so that we could walk in intimacy with him. So Abraham is this promise of salvation by grace through faith. And what God wants to do is we want to look back. Isaiah 51, 1 to 2 says this, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him." Look back to Abraham as an example of faith. Whatever you're going through this morning, I want you to know God is with you. And the things that you struggle with are opportunities to humble yourself, to trust God, and to see God working through you. We're living in a difficult season. Some people are laid off. Some people are struggling with illness. Loneliness is huge. You know, we've, in our own family, we're just seeing immediate family right now. We're not seeing anybody else because of the times we're in. But God can use this as an opportunity to speak to you in that aloneness time. I'd like the musicians to come forward, and we're going to close. I want to leave you with one verse about grace. So Abraham's life is an example of God's grace to us, of course. He was called out of weakness, separated from the world to demonstrate God's goodness. You are too. And you might have a mountain in front of you. You might have things in front of you that are overwhelming. But I read in Zechariah 4, 6 to 7, he says this. "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" You see that? Then he goes on to say this. "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. He shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of joy, saying, 'Grace, grace to it.'" Do you have a mountain in your life this morning? Do you have things that seem overwhelming? Giants in your life that you can't overcome? You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own might. You can't do it in your own power or your own wisdom. It's beyond you. But God says, you can do it by my grace. Speak to the mountain and say, "Grace, grace." Hallelujah. If anybody here has joined us either by way of live stream or is this morning, and you don't remember or you don't know that you've committed your life to Jesus, you can come this morning and find God's grace abundant and overflowing. You can pray a little prayer with me to receive Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Turn your life over to Jesus Christ by praying a prayer and asking him to forgive you. I'm going to pray the prayer on your behalf. And if you say amen in your heart, welcome to the family of God. Three things. You got to believe it. You want it. You have to be ready for it. And this is something you want to do. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Because we do it by faith, and that means we can choose God this morning. Father God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. Because I could not fulfill the righteousness that requires heaven. I ask that you forgive all my sins and I turn from them, Lord. Forgive me, come inside me, and I offer my life to live in a relationship with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Let's worship the Lord.